We're in these Sunday nights, we're having shorter services whenever we have that 5 o'clock class. It's by design, and how great it is to see that ongoing interest there is in that 5 o'clock class. I don't know of anything in the Lord's church that is comparable to it, and I hope that your life is being changed to recognize how deep your faith is and the foundation and how firm that foundation on which your faith is based. And I know that it'll be a blessing to you, and thank you for that just ongoing interest that there is in relationship to that. But I want us to just start right in the middle of where David finished last week. I wanted to know how far he had gotten in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I listened to that lesson. And as I listened to it, I thought how blessed this church is to have a David Sproul here to be a part of the preaching of this church. His ability to outline, his ability to do almost everything so very, very well is certainly a great, great blessing to us. But as you talked last week about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, there is a point that is found in the latter part of this verse that I believe every one of us needs to understand. And that is when Paul in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 talks about having a good conscience. There are those individuals who think if you'll just live by your conscience, and you'd be amazed how many people are like that. If you'll just do the best you can with what you have and what you know, then everything will be all right with God. It is as though God has not said anything about how we live our lives, and it's up to us just to figure out how we ought to do or what we ought to do in every situation and the values that we ought to have and things of that nature. But the reality is, your conscience is not a guide in the sense that it can tell you what is right or wrong. You got to get that firmly fixed in your mind. Those individuals in the Islamic world who are taking bombs and attaching them to their self or wrapping them up in the blankets of the infants that they're carrying into a crowded marketplace, their conscience is as clear as it can be that what they're doing is the exact thing that their God named Allah, and He's not our God, for Allah never had a son to die for us, but what their God tells them is the right thing to do, and without any conscience at all, in fact, their conscience will tell them that's exactly what you ought to do. Your conscience is not a guide. Your conscience is that which you educate, and it is the device by which God, once we educate our lives according to the teachings of the Bible, it sort of nags at us and helps us to live right and do right. Illustration of the thing we just talked about in reference to the Islamic world is found in relationship to Paul when he says in Acts chapter 23 verse 1, he's the one who was killing Christians, "I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." In 1 Timothy he says, "I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus." Paul, did your conscience bother you when you broke into the homes of those Christians and you arrested them and dragged them out? And that's the word the Bible used. Dragged them out of their houses and then was consenting unto their death and putting them to death. Did your conscience bother you? Oh no! But the Bible talks about your conscience. And so the Bible says that a man ought to not eat meat unless his conscience will allow to him to do it. Because if it is not of faith, then it is sinful, and therefore ought to live by our conscience. I believe the most graphic illustration I ever heard of the conscience I believe it's from a Chinese proverb, but it's from a foreign nation that talks about your conscience is that which is inside your brain, and it's triangular shaped. And when you do something wrong, that little wheel starts spinning and that triangle starts spinning on that center axle that is there, axis that is there, and it hits your heart and it hits your soul and it just keeps nagging you and nagging you because you've done wrong. That's what conscience is. But that proverb goes on to state that after a while, that part of your brain, that part of your soul that is hit by the points of that triangle, becomes calloused, it becomes desensitized, or even the points of those triangles begin to wear down. And after a while, your conscience will not nag you anymore. And so the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about this good conscience before God, the answer of a good conscience before God. And the reason we went into chapter 4 is because chapter 4 starts with the word therefore, in view of what we have said. And I almost began this lesson just by, let's go to chapter 4, because David at least mentioned in part some of these verses, and oh, how difficult it is, knowing that we're trying to shorten the sermon, to leave things out and to have to decide what to put in and what to leave out. But I thought it's important that we understand what baptism is. When the Bible says, corresponding to this, that's what the New American Standard says. The New King James says, in relationship to this, there is an antitype of Noah's salvation by water, and that is baptism. And was Noah was saved by water, so we are saved by baptism. But the point I want to emphasize for you tonight is, baptism is the answer of a good conscience. Are you looking to have a clear conscience before God? You understand that conscience is that device that God has placed within us that causes us to have moral angst if we violate what our conscience says. And it's our responsibility to educate that conscience so it is in keeping with the will of God. It's given to us by God. But the Bible says, the answer to finding a good conscience is baptism. Can we illustrate that by Acts chapter 2, verse 37? We've killed the Son of God. What shall we do? You know what prompted that question? It was their conscience. We violated what God wanted us to do, and our conscience, they're cut to their heart, and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? We kill God's Son. Our conscience is killing us. How on earth could anybody ever have a good conscience having killed the very Son of God? And the answer is found in verse 38. You know what you can do about that wrong that you've done? You know what you can do about that evil that you have done in killing the Son of God? Here's God's answer. And that is the forgiveness of your sins when you repent and are baptized, Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins. That's what baptism does. Why were you baptized? I thought I was lost. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven, but I was really positive I didn't want to go to hell. And so there's that guilt that I had, and the guilt that you might have had in some form, and how you might verbalize it may be different than the way that I verbalized it. But all of a sudden, there was that which motivated you. And when you walked out of that baptistry, I remember the feeling that I had, I'm forgiven. And all of that that had caused me to desire to be baptized, all of the guilt that was involved in that, it was gone. And so the Bible says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What are you doing? When you arise and you're baptized and you're washing away your sins, are you not at that very moment, by that very action, asking God to save you, calling on the name of the Lord? If I say the name Bruce DeMoss, that won't remember, not many of you would remember that name much at all. But when Bruce was baptized over there on 36th Street, as he went down to the baptistry, Bruce was and is a very interesting person, a very interesting character. But he said, hang on just a minute. He'd had about an hour and a half Bible study together, and he'd learned what God's will was, and he was beset with guilt about what he had done, and he said, "Hang on just a minute." And before he was baptized, Bruce said, "God, I'm so sorry for what I've done. Forgive me." You know what he was doing? The very thing that my heart was saying, I didn't verbalize it that way, and the very thing that your heart was saying, "I have done wrong, and I'm asking," and what do you have? "I've got a good conscience." Well, how do you live with a good conscience? These children, these things I write unto you, little children, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that you sin not. But if any man sin, now I'm a Christian. Now, how do I live with a good conscience? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, when you've done wrong, you think about Jesus as a judge, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that one whom He's raised from the dead. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. And so when we've done wrong, sometimes as a Christian, we think about we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man might receive the things done in his body. But I want you to understand, 1 John chapter 2 doesn't describe Jesus as a judge. You know what Jesus is? Figuratively, the judge gets off the throne, gets off the seat where he sits as the judge, and comes around and looks up to the Father, and He becomes our defense attorney. How's that make you feel? You know how you live with a good conscience? You live with a good conscience because something has happened, because as verse 22 says, He has gone into heaven, and He's above all these things on heaven and on earth. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And He's gone into heaven, and He's at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities, and all that there is of any authority falls down before Jesus. And Jesus says to God, "Forgive this man, forgive this woman, let them come into heaven. I shed my blood for them." How's that for a defense attorney? "I take your place. I took your place for the judgment of your sins." Child of God, not because you live a sinless life, but because in your heart and in your soul is the desire to be pleasing to God and to do His will the very best that you can. And if we sin, we'll confess our sins. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us of our sins. There's the judge, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood continues to cleanse us. You ought to have a good conscience about your life. Not, "Oh, I wish I'd go to heaven when I die." Oh, no, because Jesus has shed His blood for me, and because I'm doing the best I can. And don't make the mistake of comparing yourself with somebody else and saying, "I'm not as good as this person." The Bible says those who compare themselves among themselves and measure themselves among themselves, they're not wise. All of us are handicapped in one way or another, spiritually. And God takes every one of us in our handicapped position and doesn't measure us against everybody else on this earth, but helps us. And Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God, is the one who is there, not as our judge, but as our defense attorney. Now that's a good conscience. Therefore, he says, when you see the word "therefore," you ought to ask, what is it there for? I'm ready to reach the conclusion. I've said something, and I've made argument after argument, and this "therefore" goes back much farther in this chapter than just the verses that we've looked at tonight. But therefore, arm yourself with the same mind that Christ has. You see, there is an armor that we have. Arm yourself. The Bible talks about Ephesians chapter 6 about the armament that the child of God has. And Peter in this passage says, here's a part of the armor that can be expressed in various ways, but in this place he says, let me put one thing in your mind. Arm yourself with this mind. You ready for it? You see, the word mind there is your soul. Write these things on your soul, and it'll help you live with a good conscience. Not because you've never done wrong, but because the attitude that you once had towards sin, you no longer have that attitude. And so he says, are you suffering in the flesh? Christ suffered in the flesh. But he says, I want to make a play on the words suffered in the flesh and help you understand that because you have suffered in the flesh, you have ceased from sin. Well, when did that happen? Well, when I was baptized. Before I was baptized, I was in charge of my life. Before I was baptized, my conscience may not have bothered me at all, and some of the things that I was doing that was wrong, oh, they might have bothered me some, but I could live with that, with a little bit of a guilty conscience. But the Bible says, you put this in your mind, and that is, I have ceased sinning. Wait a minute. I thought we all sinned. If any man says he has not sinned, then he's a liar. He makes Jesus a liar, and his truth is not in us. Let me show you how we've ceased from sin. You'll have to pick up your Bible and look in Romans chapter 6. But Romans chapter 6 talks about that baptism. And I want you to look at Romans 6 and see how it talks about we have ceased from sin. When he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Before I became a Christian, before the Romans became a Christian, they were in sin and they got an overflowing abundance of the grace of God. And if it had just been greater sinners, they'd had greater grace. And Paul says, is that what grace is all about? No. Grace does not cause us to sin. It keeps us from sinning. And so in the most emphatic way you can say it in the Greek language, and it's translated in the English by many translations when he says, God forbid. No, that can never be. Because don't you know that when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. But then he looks not at the death of Christ in verse 4, but at our own death. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together, the old King James, planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that old man was crucified. That old man could sin, and while his conscience may have bothered him somewhat for a little while, it got so the points of the triangles were worn smooth. And he could sin and do the most vile sort of things. Sometimes you watch television, do you not? And you think, how on earth can anybody in their right mind say what I just heard? It's because they live in a world different from ours. We don't live in that world where sin is accepted. And so it says that old man, verse 6, that old man was crucified with him. Before he's crucified, He's a man who is engaged in sin. But John says in 1 John chapter 3, if any man is born of God, he does not sin, the old King James says. The newer translation says, he does not practice sin. That's amazing. How have we ceased from sin? Well, look in the latter part of this chapter, whenever he says that when you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered to you, you were then made free from sin. That's in verse 17. And having been set free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And then watch what he says. Those members of your body that you once used to do evil, you take those same members of your body and you use them for righteousness. And hands that once did evil are hands that now do good. Why? Because they were baptized. And they suffered in sin and they came out of that baptistry with a mindset that says, I'm going to try to live right. I was rather young when I was baptized, and I thought, I don't ever intend to sin again. It didn't last that long. But the concept was there. Why? Because in my baptism, I came out of that baptistry with a new conscience, a clear conscience, and I knew that if I would live right, my conscience, as long as I kept my heart tender, would keep me from sinning. And that's the armor. And that's why he says in the very next verse that no longer should he live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. But he now lives the rest of his time for the will of God. That's what conversion is. And those of us who sort of grew up in the church do not understand that we were just as lost as the most vile individual on this earth. We tend to forget that. But what a blessing it is to know that he who by his grace forgave me of my sins when I was baptized and gave me a good conscience is the same one who, because I have educated my conscience about that which is right and that which is wrong, and I'm seeking above every other thing not to live according to the lust of the flesh like men live, but I live according to the will of God, that my advocate, my defense attorney, that individual is there to plead my case. How wonderful it is to know that we now live to do the will of God. Where does it start? It's at baptism. And it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. One point that I make, and I left it out as we went through this, thinking I might not have time to fully address it. Let me say it this way. The Greek is an amazing Greek when it says the answer of a good conscience. And that's why sometimes when you read other translations, they read differently. Sometimes it says the seeking after a good conscience, the interrogation of a good conscience. The Greek says, that word that says it is the answer, it is an appealing to God for a good conscience. That's what Peter says. That when we're baptized, we appeal to God for a good conscience. And brother and sister, as we walk in the light and we confess our faults, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us, and there's no reason for us to have a guilty conscience Because when we're doing wrong, we'll correct it, and He remembers our sins no more. Aren't you glad that you're a Christian? There is that path to a good conscience. Sometimes when we put these words on the screen about the plan of salvation and what must I do in order to be saved and what is that path to a good conscience, I think, do we cheapen it by putting it there so often? But I'd never want anybody to walk out of this building not knowing that God's will is for us to trust in Jesus, believe with all of our heart that He is the Son of God. And that helps us to crucify that old man, to repent. And the Bible says, Luke 13:3, except you repent, you'll perish. I'd not want anybody to walk out of this building knowing that the Lord said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. For with the mouth confession is made unto, in order to obtain salvation. And I would not ever want anyone to walk out of this building without knowing that we're baptized into His death for the remission of sins, and that the blessing of that is I'm saved. And because I walk in His light, because I'm faithful unto death, I have a crown of life awaiting me. Where are you in your relationship to God? If there are changes that you need to make, won't you let us know how we can help you make those changes? By helping you to be baptized. In whatever way we can, help you get ready to go to heaven. As together we stand and sing. Will you come?